Mark 6, verse 14 through 29. Now Jesus had been traveling, preaching, and healing. It says here in verse 14, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said, he's Elijah. And others said, he's a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, I will give it to you. And he vowed to her, whatever you ask me, I'll give you up to half of my kingdom. And she went out and said to her mother, for what should I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And she came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body, that's John's body, and laid it in a tomb. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you that what we just read today were real historical events. These things really happened. John the Baptist was a real man. He was a good man, a godly man. And Herod was likewise a real man, but he was an evil man. Lord, help us to learn to be more like John and to avoid, to shun being like Herod. Instruct us in your word today for the glory of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. Well, let's look at our passage for a few minutes today. First of all, we see that there were rumors about who Jesus was. Verses 14 through 16. Herod heard about Jesus going around doing miracles and raising people from the dead. And so he was wondering what is going on here in his kingdom. And he thought that John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. And these powers were at work in him. But others said, this Jesus of Nazareth is Elijah, come back from the dead, which was an Old Testament prophecy. Others said he's like a prophet from the prophets of old. But Herod's guilty conscience struck him, and he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead. So that's what he was thinking. So, next we see in verses 17 through 20, why John was in prison. Why was he in prison? Well, the history goes on here. Herod had sent for John, seized him, had him put in prison. Why did he do that? Well, because of his wife, Herodias. It was actually his brother Philip's wife before him. He married her. John had been preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he told Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. This is against the word of the Lord. Well, Herod didn't like it, and apparently Herodias hated it more. And she wanted to have John executed. But John wouldn't do it. Because he feared John. He knew John was righteous and holy. And so he protected his life. He liked to listen to John preach. But he was perplexed, the Bible says. He couldn't quite understand all these things John was saying. Yet he was attracted, apparently, to his preaching style. He was very forceful, very clear, very strong preacher. Well, next thing we see is the fatal birthday banquet in which Herodias' revenge was realized. So, Herodias, she was like smoke coming out of her ears. She was so mad at John the Baptist. So the opportunity came for her to get her revenge. It was a birthday party that Herod had for all the leading men of Galilee. He was Tetrarch of Galilee, which means Tetrarch has to do with one-fourth of this province, this Roman province. He was the governor or king of. So Herodias got her daughter. Her name was Salome. We learned that from Josephus, Antiquities of the Jews, Jewish historian. She had her daughter go in and dance before all these men. Evidently, it was a very seductive kind of dance. And Herod and all the men were quite pleased with this. They were probably pretty well inebriated. And so the king says to Salome, ask me for whatever you want, I'll give it to you. I'll give you up to half my kingdom. Well, she didn't know how to respond. Her mother sort of directed her life, you know, it seems. So she went and asked her mother, and her mother says, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So she went. And she said, give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Oh, man. That caused Herod to shake in his boots. He was so sorry that he said that to her, that he promised her whatever she wanted. But he looked around at his guests, his nobles, his military commanders. They all had heard him make this big boast. So he couldn't back down. He couldn't humble himself before these people. So he ordered an executioner to go to the prison, behead John, and the head was put on a platter, given to the girl. And she gave it to her mother. Well, this was the banquet that proved fatal for John. And Herodias' revenge was realized. And the passage ends up with saying that the disciples of John came and retrieved his body and buried it in a tomb. Well, what I want to do today, I want to compare these two men, the kinds of men they were, and the things that were happening in their lives because of the kind of men they were. So, Luke 3, verse 1 and following, gives us kind of a summary of these two men. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, the Roman emperor, Pontius Pilate, being governor of Judea, and Herod, being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iduria, and Trachonitis and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Well, let's think about John's background, his family background. What kind of background did he come from? Well, if you're familiar with Luke chapter 1, you know pretty much the answer. His parents were an elderly couple, named Zechariah, a priest, and Elizabeth. And it says of those two people in Luke 1:6, they were righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. So John was raised in a home very similar, I think, to Jesus' home. Jesus had godly and righteous parents, Mary and Joseph, and John did also. Well, let's look, what about Herod's family background? He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great was the one who ordered what's called the slaughter of the innocents, Matthew chapter 2. He was trying to kill all the infants to try to get the Messiah, the king of the Jews, try to get him killed. So he had all the kids, 200 in this area, slaughtered. That was Herod's father, Herod the Great. This one is Herod Antipas. He was a more technical name, the one that John the Baptist was killed by. Herod Antipas, this is Herod the Great. So you see what kind of family he came from. He came from a brutal father. So a totally different background. Now, what about John's growing up years? Well, Zechariah made a prophecy of his son when he was born, and he said, "You, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You'll go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God." So, here he is, prophesied that he would be a prophet. And then Zechariah goes on and describes his son. He will be great before the Lord. He must not drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. I think this is the angel talking here, describing him. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord. So here he is growing up. He never drank any alcohol. Not that that makes a person righteous, but he was part of the Jewish vow there. And he was continually filled with the Spirit. It says in Luke 1:80, he was in the wilderness from the day of his public appearance to Israel. So he lived a life of separation from the world and dedication to God. He was out there in the wilderness continually. What was Herod doing during all this time? He grew up in the king's palace. No doubt had plenty of fine, rich food to eat. What was John the Baptist eating? You know, right? He was eating grasshoppers and wild honey. He was dressed in camel skins, which was the robe of a prophet. Very humble man. Very simple food. It was an austere life. Austere means very rigorous, very difficult. Well, Jesus said this about John in Luke 7. What did you go out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken by the wind? Is John a reed shaken by the wind? Is he a man dressed in soft clothing? He said, behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts, just like Herod. What more did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. I tell you, among those born of women, there's none greater than John. This was a truly great man. But then Jesus went on to say this, yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Can you believe that? If you're in the kingdom of Christ, you're a greater man or woman or boy or girl than John was. Because you have something that John didn't have. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. It took the blood, the resurrection, the ascension, and the pouring out of the Spirit upon God's people. And John had not experienced that, though he was a very godly man. He lived in a king's palace. As I mentioned, his technical name was Herod Antipas. He was born 21 years before Christ was born, and he died in 39 AD, a few years after Christ died. He ruled throughout Jesus of Nazareth's ministry. Herod did. Now, let's talk about John's character. Herod's character. One day we read in Matthew 7 that John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, and he said to them, hello, gentlemen. How are you today? No, he said, you brood of vipers, you brood of snakes, rattlesnakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In other words, don't just talk about repentance, do it. Repent of your sins. Do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God's able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. In other words, he's telling them, if you're not bearing fruit under repentance, you're going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. John was not a reed shaken by the wind. He was a strong, mighty rock of Gibraltar. He was not afraid of men. He was not afraid to confront men with their sins. He was very courageous. But what about Herod? He was a reed shaken by the wind. He was shaken by his wife. He was afraid of the opinions of his party-going guests. But John said this, I'm baptizing you with water, but the one who's coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. See, I'm not worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork. A winnowing fork is something you take the wheat and throw it up in the air. And the wind blows the chaff away and the wheat falls to the ground. Separates the good from the bad, right? He, the one coming, Jesus, will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he'll burn with unquenchable fire. He said, I'm not worthy to carry Jesus' sandals. What marks John was his great humility before God. He knew who Christ was. He knew who he was. Interestingly, John was baptizing at the Jordan River. Jesus comes out to the Jordan River and asks to be baptized by John. It says in Matthew 3:14, John would have prevented him, would have stopped him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus insisted that he baptized him. You see, John said, I need to be baptized by you, Jesus. He knew he was in need of baptism. He was in need of cleansing. He was a sinner. He needed Jesus' forgiveness just like everybody else. He recognized his own need of Christ. Another thing we see about John's testimony. One day, John 1:29, he saw Jesus coming. And he said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." He said this, "This is he," John speaking, "of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me." Now, John was a few months older than Jesus, but John is saying he existed before I was born. He recognized that Jesus was the eternal Son of God. He said, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove and remained on him." And he said, "I didn't know who Jesus was until I saw the Spirit descend." And then it says, God told him, "This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. I've seen and I've borne witness that this is the Son of God." So the testimony of John about Jesus, well, he was the Lamb of God. He was the anointed one of the Spirit. He was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. John revealed who Jesus was. What about Herod? What was his life consumed with? He had a lot of sins. Some of them are pretty obvious. First of all, he was guilty of adultery. He took his brother's wife. Her name was Herodias. He coveted her. Then he took her, committed adultery with her. He broke the law of God. Leviticus 18:16 says, "You shall not uncover the nakedness of your brother's wife." It is your brother's nakedness. He broke that commandment. Herod did. And then Leviticus 20:21, "If a man takes his brother's wife, it is impurity. He has uncovered his brother's nakedness, they shall be childless." So he's a flagrant violator of the Word of God. He had other sins. He was guilty of complying with his wife's desire, her evil desire, to kill John. He submitted to her, ultimately. Another thing he was guilty of listening to John the Baptist preaching for entertainment purposes, but not in personal commitment to God, to the God, to Yahweh that John was preaching. He was probably guilty of lusting for Herodias' daughter as she danced. He was probably drunk at that party along with probably most of the other men. And here's one great sin that Wayne pointed out to me when we were talking about this. He was guilty of stupidity. Plain out foolishness, stupidity. He offers this girl in this drunken state up to half his kingdom. Now, who in the right mind would do something like that? Even if you're drunk, you could do something stupid like that. Just for her dancing before the men. And then he was guilty of pride in front of his dinner guests. He wasn't going to recant. He wasn't going to take back his oath. He couldn't do it. And have them look down at him and laugh at him, report him to the emperor. And then finally, he was guilty of murder, accomplice to murder. He didn't wield the sword that cut off John the Baptist's head, but he gave the order. So he was a murderer, adulterer, murderer. Well, we're talking about sins. Let's talk about Herodias a minute. She too was guilty of adultery. She left Philip for Herod, her first husband. She was guilty of hatred of a righteous man. She hated John the Baptist because he was exposing her sin. She was guilty of contriving evil, scheming, the way she had John killed. She was guilty of ordering her daughter to engage in this wicked plan. She's a bad woman. She might have been beautiful, I don't know. But she was sure sinful. What about the daughter? Was she innocent in all this? Salome? Well, I don't think so. She submitted to the evil manipulations of her wicked mother. She allowed herself to be used in bringing about the death of John the Baptist. She was a sinner. Now in contrast, we see John the Baptist. His life and ministry were prophesied in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Malachi. He was called by God to prepare for the coming of the Lord. He was a mighty preacher and a humble man. He was faithful and righteous and condemning Herod's adultery. He confronted the king of his area with his sin. And even in prison, he continued his faithful ministry. It says in Matthew 11, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another?" So they put him in prison, but they couldn't stop his ministry, just like the Apostle Paul. What's going on here? What is going on behind the scene? Well, there's a great cosmic conflict going on here between good and evil. We read about it in Revelation chapter 12. Now, Revelation is a book of pictures and symbols and illustrations. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and her head, a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven. A great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore the child, he might devour it. The devil was trying to kill the Messiah through Herod. Right? Through Herod Antipas' grandfather, Herod the Great. She gave birth to a male child, the one who's to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and so forth. Well, the great red dragon, the devil trying to kill the Messiah, the great cosmic conflict between good and evil. It's happening today. There's much evil in the world. We see it every day in the news when Putin and his people brutalize the people of Ukraine. What's going on here? Well, when the early church was being persecuted, they came together for prayer, and this was their testimony in Acts chapter 4, verse 26. The people prayed, and they quoted from Psalm 2, "The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed They're praying to God now. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And Herod, with his soldiers, treated him, that is, Jesus, with contempt and mocked him. You see, Herod continued his evil plans against the Messiah himself. It says, then, this is at Jesus' trial, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that day. For before they had been at enmity, that is, hatred with each other. So here's the alignment of two evil men aligned against the Messiah, Herod and Pilate. Luke 23, verse 11 says, Herod with his soldiers treated him, that is, Jesus, with contempt and mocked him. So Herod didn't stop his persecution of the righteous in the beheading of John the Baptist. He continued his persecution of Jesus. So what do we see here in this passage today? Several things I want to mention. There are two kinds of people in the world. The world is full of evil people consumed by their sins and who act out in their behavior the evil that's in their hearts. They're the Hitlers and the Putins. And they're doing their evil, or they've done their evil. But there's a small group of people on the earth whose lives are not consumed by sin and wickedness and ungodliness and idolatry, but they're consumed with something else. They're consumed with love and gratitude to Jesus Christ for rescuing them from their sins and for bringing them into a living, vital, dynamic, face-to-face, every day, every moment relationship with Jesus, the Son of God. We see a radical difference in these two men's lives, Herod and John. Why was there such a difference? Because the grace of God had come to John. But it bypassed Herod. Herod was left to wallow in his sins. John was saved from his sins through his faith in the Messiah. If you're a Christian today, why is it you're a Christian? It's because of the grace of God. The love of God has come to you. Like we were singing that song, something outside came to me. Something outside of myself. It was God who came. If it was not for God's grace in your life and my life, we would be like a little Herod, consumed by our sins and wickedness, persecutors of righteousness. But if you're in the kingdom of God, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're a greater person than even John the Baptist, because the Holy Spirit indwells you. Well, we must embrace righteousness, and we must avoid and shun sinful behavior. Paul said this in Philippians 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So what are we to do as Christians? We're not to be grumbling, complaining about things, but to shine forth the light of Christ in a crooked and twisted generation that we live in. a perverse generation. So we must let the light of Christ shine as we hold fast to the word of life, the Bible, is truth. We must not be governed by people's desire to conform us into their image, but we must be governed and guided and strengthened by the Bible, the Word of God, and not subject to the pressure of our culture, but subject only to the gentle pressure of the Holy Spirit, as He would conform us more into Christ's image. Hebrews 1:9 says about the Lord Jesus Christ, "You've loved righteousness and hated wickedness." Picture of John the Baptist. Picture of every growing Christian. We more and more love righteousness and we hate wickedness. It says about Jesus, "Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions." What happens to us when we love righteousness and we hate evil? We're filled with the oil of gladness. Joy fills our lives. You can't buy it with money. It comes from God, who gives us by His Spirit the growing desire to love righteousness and the growing desire to hate wickedness. Another thing we see from John the Baptist's story here is that we can expect persecution for righteousness. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitude in Matthew 5:11, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." So Herodias was reviling John, but God was blessing him. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." I think it was Paul that one time he was being persecuted and he rejoiced that he had the privilege of being persecuted for Christ's sake. Well, have you aligned yourself with Jesus Christ and His righteous kingdom? If not, why not do so? You have everything to gain, nothing to lose, except your sins and eternity in hell, separated from Christ in His glory. If you've not done so, embrace Jesus Christ. Take Him as your Lord and Savior. Let Him begin to fill you with His righteousness. Begin to create within you a hatred for evil. Christ said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There's rest in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you called and sent to the world this man, John the Baptist, and he prepared the way for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his faithfulness and for his courage, for his loyalty to your kingdom. Help us to be more and more like him and not swayed by people's opinions, but governed by your word. Thank you that in your sovereign, loving grace, you call your people to yourself and equip us with the presence of your Spirit, with the knowledge of your word, and the fellowship of your church to undergird our Christian pilgrimage. Help us, Lord, like John, to live, to make it our aim, to bring glory to Christ, in whose name we pray.